Over the past couple of weeks, we've been working through the book of Ruth, and we've covered the first two chapters, and today we're going to be working on chapter 3. So grab your Bibles if you hadn't done that already, open to chapter 3 of Ruth, and that's where we'll be spending our time this morning. Now, so far we've learned that Elimelech and his wife Naomi have uprooted their family and moved from Judah to Moab. And Moab is a place where God's name is reviled. He's not liked at all. The Moabites fought against the Israelites quite often, and for no good reason other than they just didn't like God. They had their own gods and their own ways. And so they moved from Judah to Moab because there was a famine in Judah. And so that's where they chose to go. Now, Elimelech had two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, and they eventually married Moabite women because they lived in Moab. So that they grew up and they found Moabite women. They married them. Orpah and Ruth were their names. But not long after they had moved to Moab, Elimelech died. He died. It doesn't say how he died or what happened, but just that he died. And within about 10 years after living in Moab, both Chilion and Mahlon also died. And so here were now these three widows, Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, trying to take care of themselves in a land without any husbands or provision that way, and in a land that did not honor God. And so when Naomi heard there was once again food in her homeland of Judah, she decided to go back to Judah. Now, Orpah decided to stay back in Moab, as Naomi had urged her to do. But Ruth, she decided that she was going to go back and go with Naomi and go back to Judah. Now, on that trip and seeing how she thought people were going to treat her in Judah, Naomi actually became bitter and resentful towards God. She blamed him for her struggles and for her loss during her time in Moab. But Ruth demonstrated some really unique and great faith. And she set about her work diligently. She trusted that God would provide for her. She asked permission from Naomi to go and work in the fields and collect any leftover grain from the harvests that were being picked up, the barley harvest, so that her and Naomi would have food to eat. And God brought her to the field of Boaz, who was a wealthy relative of Naomi's. And as she worked hard in that field, Boaz noticed her work ethic. And he noticed her desire to serve her mother-in-law, Naomi. And he noticed her faith that God would provide for her if she just worked in the field. And so he invited her out for a meal, and he sent her home after that meal with extra food and with lots of grain. And Naomi, when she saw that, had a renewed hope in her heart. It brought hope back to Naomi's heart when she realized that it was her relative, Boaz, that had shown them such kindness. She went from being bitter at God to God restoring the hope and joy that had once filled her heart. And that brings us up to speed, I think, to where we're at beginning in chapter 3 today. And we find that with the renewed hope of redemption in Naomi's heart, she's wanting to give Ruth a better home, a place where she'll be well provided for, a place where she'll have protection and plenty. And so she devises a simple plan for Ruth and for when she goes back to the fields of Boaz. She tells Ruth to wash herself, to put on perfume, and to get dressed in her best clothes. And she had to make herself presentable to Boaz, right? And then she was to go to the threshing floor, unnoticed if she could, and to do that while Boaz was eating. And then when he was finished eating, to go and lie down at his feet, uncovering them just a little bit, and then lay there next to his feet and wait. And so that was what she was supposed to do. This was the way to make a formal request of Boaz and ask him if he was willing to take on the responsibility of being their kinsman redeemer. And after she had done those things, she was just to wait and see what Boaz would do and what he decided. And did exactly what Naomi told her to do. In the middle of the night, when Boaz turned over and realized that there was this woman sleeping down by his feet, he asks her, Who are you? And Ruth identifies herself and says to Boaz, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. The version that we heard this morning read, you are a close relative, but literally it means redeemer. Boaz was pleased, and he was actually even honored that Ruth had made this request, because he too wanted to see his close relative Elimelech's name carried on in Israel. He wanted to be a kinsman redeemer if he could. In fact, he promised her that if this closer relative, who was also a kinsman redeemer of Elimelech's, wouldn't take on the responsibility, that he would for sure do it. That he promised her this. And so he told her, you know, this last kindness is even greater than her first kindness. And he told her how she was gaining this good name all over town as a woman of noble character. Now, most scholars believe that what Boaz meant when he was saying that this last kindness was greater than the first is that when Ruth had committed to Naomi to come to Judah, she had made that commitment unto death, right? I will be with you until we die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And that was extremely kind. And Boaz knew that because she didn't have to make that commitment. Most people wouldn't. It was the honorable thing to do, but most people wouldn't have made that commitment. She had made her commitment to her husband, and her husband had died. She was therefore released, and she could go back to her land of Moab if she wanted to. But she made the commitment to take care of Naomi unto death. But when she asks Boaz in this way to extend the family line of Elimelech by coming and being their kinsman redeemer, giving her offspring, she's not just thinking about her own security there, is she? And her own wealth. And she's definitely not thinking of some romantic attraction to Boaz. He's just some old dude who owns a bunch of fields, right? She's this young girl. Instead, she's actually increasing her commitment to Naomi from a mere, let's survive together as long as we possibly can, to seeking out an heir for her, that their name would be carried on in the land of Israel, and that she would have grandkids to enjoy, even if it meant that Ruth would likely be foregoing a romantic marriage to make this happen. Now, needless to say, Boaz was impressed. And so early the next morning, Boaz sent Ruth back home with 6 measures of barley. Now, there's not a lot of agreement among scholars about exactly how much 6 measures of barley is, other than it's a lot, right? And I think it's important to note here that he asks her to hold her cloak out in front of her to receive these 6 measures of barley, right? And so as he's measuring out the grain and pouring it into her cloak, it's inevitably going to pile up over her belly, right? That's how she's going to carry it. She's holding it right here. And so when Ruth leaves to go back to Naomi, the image is of her trying to carry this load of barley, the 6 measures. She's under the weight and she's struggling to walk. She's walking like a pregnant woman. She kind of looks like a pregnant woman, right? And so Ruth told Naomi what Boaz had promised when she got back to Naomi's house, and that he didn't want to return to Naomi empty-handed. He didn't want Ruth to return to Naomi empty-handed. The scholars say that the adjective used there in the original language actually describes Naomi's destitute emotional and physical state after losing her husband and sons. Empty-handed, not just without food, but empty-handed meant emotionally, spiritually, physically drained from having lost such a great deal. She was empty-handed. Naomi was empty-handed. But even 6 measures of grain couldn't possibly replace that, right? 6 measures of grain couldn't possibly be enough to fill Naomi's emptiness for that kind of a loss. It wouldn't fill her emotions. It wouldn't fill her spiritually or emotionally or economically. It could never replace her husband and 2 sons. So this is possibly a foreshadowing that Boaz is intending to give Ruth a son, a grandson to Naomi, filling her emptiness, right? But whatever it was or was not symbolically, this 6 measures of grain, Naomi was ecstatic to receive it. She was ecstatic. She told Ruth, wait and see what Boaz will do, because he will not let this matter rest until beyond a day, right? He won't rest until this matter was settled. Now, we've talked a little bit about what a kinsman redeemer is each week. We've just kind of touched on it and said a little bit about what it is, but we've never really taken a close look at it yet to find out exactly what Boaz was to Ruth and Naomi here. A kinsman redeemer is a male relative who had the privilege or the responsibility to act on the behalf of that relative who was in trouble or in danger or needed some type of assistance. Now, during this time in history, a kinsman redeemer might act on one of 2 roles. First, he might redeem a member of his family who had become a slave, or he might redeem a member of his family by marrying a close relative whose husband had died in order to keep the family out of poverty and provide for them and keep that name and lineage carrying on in Israel. The second one, of course, is what was applicable here to Ruth. And that kind of thing, marrying either your brother's wife or your cousin's wife or whatever it is, just to keep that family from starving, that seems kind of weird to us today. If I would to think about going and marrying my brother's wife if he were to die, that seems odd to us, very much so, right? But remember, things were very different in terms of survival back in those days. There was no SNAP. There's no Medicaid, there was no shelters or public assistance programs of any kind. And today we have many women that are in the workplace. But back then, the only women who worked were people who had no husband, right? If they didn't have somebody to work for them outside the home. And so if you were a woman and you had to work, you didn't actually even work for money. You worked literally for subsistence, for food, for clothing. Just like Ruth was doing as she gleaned in the fields. She literally, as she picked up grain out of the field, she was literally picking up the grain that she would eat probably that night. Or at least later on. Literally hand to mouth, right? Now today there are a number of ways that we might think of in helping a relative in that situation. Especially without going to the extreme of marrying them and taking them on as our wife or our spouse. But back then, that was a means for survival, for protection, and it was a way to carry on and grow the population, which was, it faced a great deal of mortality. So, the Hebrew term for kinsman redeemer is actually goel, G-O-E-L, goel, and it means one who delivers, or one who rescues, one who redeems the person from slavery or from poverty. And here in the book of Ruth, Boaz became a kinsman redeemer by willingly taking on Ruth as his wife. Later on, she would have a son and name the boy Obed. And Obed became the grandfather of David, and David the forefather of Jesus, the Messiah. Because of Boaz, the lineage of Elimelech was not cut off from Israel, and the lineage of Jesus was not cut off from us. And in the Old Testament, God, or Yahweh, is Israel's redeemer because he had promised to defend them and keep them from their enemies. And in the New Testament, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer because he redeems us from a life of sin and from the penalty of that sin, which is death. God used Boaz to continue the family line of Elimelech to bring Jesus, our Messiah, our kinsman redeemer. How amazing is that? Now, he alone can satisfy our spiritual needs. He alone can bring us out of our emptiness, our empty-handedness. He can bring us out of our bondage of slavery to sin. And he alone can atone for it in our place. Jesus has made us his bride and blesses us for generations to come. Jesus truly is a kinsman's redeemer for those who trust in him as their Lord and Savior. And as we look through Ruth chapter 3, we're going to see in what Boaz does for Ruth and Naomi some similarities as in what God does for you and for me when we trust Jesus. And the first thing we see in chapter 3 about the similarities there is the product of Naomi's hope, the product of Naomi's newfound hope. Remember how when Naomi arrived back to Judah after being in Moab for years, a place far from God, and she was full of resentment and bitterness and even just pain and hurt from all the loss and trouble that she'd experienced. Well, she'd lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. She was having to struggle for survival, even though she'd been rich before. She blamed God for all of that. And she had lost her desire to even work. And she sat at home in a pile of self-pity. By the end of chapter 2, though, the kindness of Boaz was beginning to be demonstrated, and Ruth had renewed the spark of hope in Naomi's heart. Ruth had brought back that hope of God's provision and protection to Naomi. And that hope was burning so bright now that as we begin chapter 3, this happens. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young men you were? Excuse me, young women you were? So she's telling Ruth here, I've got to find a home for you. I've got to find a place for you where you'll be well provided for, where you'll be protected and kept from harm, where you'll be able to have a full stomach, where you'll be blessed, right? Ruth had worked so hard with her hands and shown so much love to her mother-in-law by her humility and self-sacrifice that Naomi's eyes were reopened to God's provision and God's hope for her. And her attitude towards God and others changed. And so Naomi tells Ruth, prepare yourself physically and emotionally before she goes back to the field the next day. And Ruth did exactly as Naomi instructed. And she was able to make the request of Boaz to become their kinsman redeemer. Now, the product of Naomi's hope was that she was once again able to see that the God of Israel provides. The God of Israel provides for us. He always provides exactly as we need. He provided for her, and he especially provided for her daughter-in-law. She wanted God to provide a home for Ruth where she would be provided for physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, even financially. She wanted to provide a home for her that she would be protected from danger, a place where she would have rest and peace, where she would have enough to eat. In short, she wanted a place where Ruth could be free to live life, right? Free to live life and not have the added stress of poverty and loneliness. That was the product of Naomi's hope for her daughter-in-law. And we see that expressed clearly in the first few verses of chapter 3 here, how she gives very clear instructions. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? She spoke with sincerity and intensity, and Ruth probably hadn't seen that kind of emotion out of Naomi in quite some time. She was depressed and bitter for all those years. Next, though, we see Ruth's submission to Naomi. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Ruth submitted herself to the plan of Naomi. I'll do just as you ask me to do. And not only did she see the product of Naomi's this newfound passion for their care, but she realizes now that too that she really does need a place like Naomi is describing. She really does need a place where she'll be cared for, protected, kept from harm. And so she does exactly what Naomi tells her to do. She caught the product of Naomi's hope and she made it her own. She became hopeful too that Boaz could be their kinsman redeemer, that even though she was a foreigner, that Boaz would follow through on that. And she agreed not only in word, but in action to Naomi's plan. And that's just a huge part of what faith is all about, isn't it? An agreement in word and deed out of love. Faith is an agreement in word and deed out of love. God initiates with promises to care for us, to teach us how to live in the world that he created, to make us more like his son, and to give us a forever home in heaven. And we can respond by trusting him to do just that and agreeing to his plan for us, both in word and in deed, both intellectually and by the way we walk, the decisions that we make, the choice to trust him, to live as he says is right. Ruth did just that. And after Boaz finished enjoying his meal, he decides to go and lay down by a pile of grain. And Ruth came to join him, just as Naomi told her to do. And she uncovered his feet just a little bit and then laid down by them. She didn't lay by his side because that would imply to Boaz that she was suggesting a shortcut to getting this child. So instead, she lay down by his feet, demonstrating humility in her request from Boaz. And how incredible is Ruth here in that? I mean, this is a beautiful picture of her humble spirit, first to Naomi and now to Boaz. She didn't insist on her own ideas of how to get, you know, what they needed, peace and rest and survival and a home of protection. She didn't insist on her own plan to do that. Instead, she trusted this plan of Naomi's. She realized that this was the custom of the Israelites, and she was willing to adopt it for herself, and so she cultivated this spirit of submission. And for us, This humble spirit of submission is an outward expression of our inward choice to repent, right? To be repentant of our sins and trusting in God's way to deal with them and in God's way to live our lives. We realize we're all sinners. We're all far from God. We all need his mercy and we all need his redemption. And so we often need to place ourselves at the Lord's feet, as Ruth did here. Ruth saw the product of Naomi's hope, and so she responded with humble submission, and that opened the door for redemption to come through the kindness of Boaz. They found redemption. Boaz says, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he," meaning the other closer redeemer, "if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Boaz was a man of exceptionally godly character. He didn't take advantage of Ruth's submissive spirit. He treated her honorably, even allowing for the possibility of a redeemer nearer than he in relation to act if he so chose. And he made the promise to Ruth right away. He didn't wait for weeks or for days or to find out what the other guy would say. He said, "If this other man will redeem you, good. But if he's not willing to do it, surely I will do it." He left the process of redemption to God's hands. He didn't try to control it or to make it go his way. He didn't try to keep Ruth for himself and give out half information or try to make it seem around town like Ruth was not worthy of redemption so this other redeemer would be less inclined to redeem her himself. He didn't do that. He simply allowed God's will to be done. He was a willing participant to work in the way that God planned and in the timing that God had planned. And sometimes, though, that's not the case for us, is it? At least sometimes I struggle with that. We try to control the processes God uses in our lives. We try to control all of it, or at least parts of things like this. We see God working in some way, and we think we know the thing that he's doing, and we think maybe, oh, this is what he's doing, and I see an easy way to get there. I'm going to make that happen. And we maneuver, and we plot, and we scheme, and we work it to try to work it out how we see it happening, rather than waiting and asking God how he sees it happening, waiting on him to move. But in my experience, that has never ended up working out very well for me. I don't know about you, but it's just never worked out very well for me. It's not my strength, finishing out and improving on God's plan. I mean, it's not any of our strengths, really. Our strength is found in placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus, just like Ruth did to Boaz, right? He is our kinsman redeemer. And so we kneel at his feet for the troubles of this world. We kneel at his feet for our family, for our health, for our work, for our friends, for the ugliness and the violence that goes on today in our societies, all of it. And as we do that, God redeems those things. He uses the ugly and the powerless and the shameful things of this world to bring hope and healing and renewal to us and to those around us. The ugliness that happened in Florida this week, you know, the countless times of similar things happening like that, there are stories after stories after stories of how God has used those kinds of ugliness and that kind of hurt and pain to draw people to him, to renew people's hope in him, to make something beautiful out of a once hard heart, to show people how to forgive that didn't know how to forgive. There's so many things that God does out of those ugly things of this world. He redeems those things. What is it that is on your heart this morning? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Is it disease? Are you hurting from the violence that never seems to end? Is there sin in your life that you just can't seem to let go of? Is there a situation at work that you've been trying to fix desperately and all it does is makes it seem like you're making matters worse when you're doing it? What are you dealing with? And what are you doing about that? Are you worrying? Are you feeling depressed? Are you getting resentful and maybe bitter about it? Are you working hard, desperately trying to fix those things to redeem that problem in the way that you see fit? Or are you coming to the feet of Jesus, uncovering them just a bit to let him know that you're there? And telling him, you know, I'm submitting to you, knowing that there's nothing that you can possibly do to redeem those situations. Are you saying to Jesus, you are my only hope? You're all I've got. I've got nothing besides this. I can't fix it without you. In fact, I can't fix it all. You have to do it. You're all I have left. I am empty as Naomi was empty. Can you help me? Will you redeem this thing? Will you redeem me? Jesus, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And there's only one answer to that question that gives life and sets you free. May we all choose to be like Ruth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so desperately need you. We are empty-handed in this world, powerless to do anything of value. We are like Naomi, with completely broken, empty, having done with loss, hurt and pain, shamefully having blamed it on you sometimes. Forgive us, Father, for that. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk in the way that you show. Lord, redeem these things. Redeem the ugliness of the world. Redeem us, that we might be lights of your love to those in our households and those in our communities and beyond. May we be like Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen.